Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. Now at this late date, and with the shortness of time, it borders on the ridiculous to enter into a new passage of Scripture. Well, let's do it. And trust that the Lord will use it. Ephesians chapter 4 as an introduction to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians 4, beginning in verse 11, familiar passage. He gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature, a grown-up person, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. Verse 14, we're not to be children. Verse 15, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects unto Him, who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies, according to the proper or the effectual working in each individual part. This is the will of God for our lives this afternoon. God has given spiritual gifts, gifted ones, to the church, not for the purpose of entertaining or educating the saints, but for equipping them to be capable of serving the Lord in the effectual working in the measure of every part. This is crucial. The only way that we can do that is to be grown up. The only way that we can be grown up is to learn how to fight spiritual battles with God's armor. Now you know why we introduced it in that way, and that's where we're trying to go. Some of you have heard of Bud Wilkinson, former football coach at the University of Oklahoma, and he was in Dallas some time ago for a series of lectures on physical fitness. He was interviewed by a TV interviewer and asked, Mr. Wilkinson, what would you say is the major contribution of modern football to physical fitness? He replied, absolutely nothing. The reporter asked him to elaborate. He was rather shocked at that. Football is supposed to be something to do with physical fitness. He asked him to elaborate on this, and Mr. Wilkinson made this comment. I define football as 22 men on the field who desperately need rest, and 50,000 people in the stands who desperately need exercise. And I'd like to say this afternoon that this is as close a description of many churches and even the gatherings of God's people across this world as anything that I know. God intends for every saint to be equipped to serve Jesus Christ, able to resist in the battle and to be effectually working in the measure of every part. And in gathering after gathering of God's people, we have a little core of men and women who carry the loads. And many who desperately need that, who are simply attending. Now the reason why some are overloaded today is because we've lost the vision of this passage in Ephesians 4. And just let me meddle a minute now for this afternoon, and this is the last meeting. I grew up with Brother Tom McCullough, and he said, on your last meeting, Herschel, you can do anything. They'll forget about it by the next time they ask you. So let me just meddle a moment in love and kindness. But I'm convinced that in many gatherings of God's people today, we have become over-occupied with competing with other churches and other groups, and we have lost the vision of what God is wanting to do in our midst. God is not interested in a pretty church service. God is not interested in how many people can fill the pews. God is not interested in chalking up a beautiful series of meetings. God is interested in the spiritual transformation of every precious saint in that assembly of God's people. He wants every one of us growing up unto Him. He wants every one of us growing up in every aspect unto Jesus Christ. And this is His purpose for the gathering of His people. That we learn to love Him and be able to worship Him. Not just a few. Oh, how grieved, and I don't mind saying this, how grieved I am many times to be in the breaking of bread and only the same few faithful older brothers, and thank God for them, are the only ones, at least, who take any part. And I don't mind saying that it grieves my heart when the meeting is primarily the giving out of hymns, because so few hearts are overflowing with praise and worship that there are so few that will voice it, the fruit of our lips giving praise to His name. Now, sometimes it's because we don't have this understanding and this vision and we're not trying to do anything about it. Sometimes the older brothers are at fault. You just forgive me for saying that, but this is true. Sometimes the older brethren quench the younger brethren by their long praying and by leaving the impression that you have to pray pretty and long to be able to pray at the breaking of bread. And we move to the point that younger Christians are fearful of expressing in simplicity their love to the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul could write to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and he could say, I fear lest the one who beguiled Eve, you also be led away from your simplicity, your purity and simplicity of devotion to Christ. And I fear the same. God is not impressed by spiritual sounding prayers. God is touched as the simplest saint expresses worship that is in spirit and in truth. And this should be encouraged and stimulated. And God's people need to be a worshiping people. Need to be a praising people. It needs to be fresh. It doesn't need to be in just stilted, repetitious terms. It needs to have the freshness of the Spirit of Christ about it in the things that we do. We need to be a people who are growing in our understanding of the Word of God, being equipped by the Word of God, not entertained with somebody's outline on some particular book. Not educated on how many sons and how many daughters somebody had. But rather stimulated and challenged and growing as we grasp the truth of God, being taught by gifted ones among His people. And let me say this, as long as I'm just saying some things that are on my heart. It was a poor day when many of God's people became addicted to public speakers. It was a poor day when we began to evaluate the silver tongue more than the Spirit-filled man. I believe that every single brother who stands up, I don't care what his English is like, I don't care how smooth it is, I don't care if he can tell beautiful stories, if that brother, led by the Spirit of God, opens up the Word of God, we need to hear what God says, not evaluating the speakers to see who can preach the prettiest. And in many situations, we've resorted to that. Let's be honest. In many instances, we're more concerned about what all the visitors think of our preacher than we are the message that equips the people of God and builds them up and strengthens them, so that they can serve Christ effectively in the measure of every single part. Now, those are just a few things along this line, moving back to our subject of the armor of the believer, because I think that the armor of the believer enters into this. I believe that elders desperately need the armor of the believer. In order to be encouraged in these days in which we live, many elders are overworked. Many elders are getting all the accusations. This isn't right, and that isn't right, and look how they do it over there. and we're all dead over here, and this is wrong. And the elder gets all of those accusations. He gets that loaded upon him. And in many instances, he's trying to do the very best that he can of shepherding the people of God. And he's already overloaded and already worked in many situations that we find. And every elder of God's people desperately needs the armor so that he's able to resist discouragement, frustration, things of this nature. How often have you prayed for the elders of the assembly where you are? I mean fervently. That's what the Scripture says. Bore them up. How easy it is to criticize. And how hard it is to intercede and build them up and strengthen them with our prayers. Praying that God will so work in their lives that they put on the armor of God every day so that they're able to stand firm in this day in which we're living. And not only do the elders desperately need the armor, but every single believer, every single Christian desperately needs that armor so that we can be strong, so that we're able to resist, so that we can stand firm in this day in which we live. Dawson Trotman made this comment while he was still alive, and he says, "Let me tell you what I believe the need of the hour is. I believe that it is an army of soldiers dedicated to Jesus Christ who believe not only that He is God, but that He can fulfill every promise He has ever made and that there isn't anything too hard for Him." Isn't that good? I'll just say amen to that. I believe that this is the need of the hour. I believe that we're living in a time where we need men and women who believe that God can do exactly what He says, and that there isn't anything too hard for Him, and they're willing to stand up and be counted and be soldiers and be servants for Jesus Christ in these days in which we live. And the armor of the believer is essential to that. One other thing before we look more at the armor is just a few of these things that were crowding into my thinking this afternoon, and I felt that the Lord would just have me to share them with you along this line, at whatever cost to our subject. One other thought along this line, John Wooden, coach of UCLA's basketball team, laid down these three principles for a winning team. I'd suggest every elder write these down. These three principles for a winning team, because it affects the flock of God and the work that God is doing in our midst. The first one is this. He says, make sure the team is in condition. And this involves what goes on between games as well as during the game. There's a verse of Scripture that says, look well to the condition of your flocks. And every elder desperately needs to be aware of the spiritual condition of God's people. And there needs to be much prayer. Elders need to pray much for the condition of their flocks. Today we've loaded elders down so that they spend much of their time in physical areas or keeping the things moving, deciding on speakers and who's going to do this and who's going to do something else. And they have little time in many instances to labor in prayer. Let me share this very important passage in Acts chapter 6. The apostles who were acting as elders in that early church in Jerusalem said, "It is not right that we should leave the Word of God and serve tables." And they went on to say, "We will give ourselves continually to the Word of God and prayer." Now, I recognize that there are certain qualifications and situations involved in that, but I think the principle is evident. Any time that a shepherd of God's people is having to spend more time in the physical things of the assembly than in earnest, fervent, agonizing, intercessory prayer and the ministry of the Word to the people of God in that assembly, something is wrong in the situation. I'm not saying something is wrong with the elder. I said something is wrong in the situation. Things need to be changed. There needs to be a resorting to that which God has given so that many of these tasks and responsibilities can be taken off of them and so that they can spend time in the Word of God. Some elders, and I don't know, didn't intend to speak on this at all this afternoon, but it's just very much on my heart. some elders in these days in which we're living are going to have to pay the price to spend time in the Word of God in prayer. In some of your jobs and some of your responsibilities, you can do that. Other elders are not able to do that. And many companies of God's people are suffering because some elders are not able to spend the time. The pressures of life are too great. And some of those pressures are not there of God, but of our own doing and our own making. And it will require a sacrifice in order for some of those to be taken away so that the time can be spent aloneness with God, being filled with His Word. Howard Hendricks has made this comment. He says, the man of God, anyone who would be used of God, must learn to fill our minds with His mind. That's good. If you want to be used of God, fill your mind with His mind. Fill your mind with the Word of God so that you have God's mind that you can pass on, ready to teach, ready to share with the people of God in the needs and the challenges of their lives. The second thing that Mr. Wooden said is this. Teach them the basics. If you're going to have a winning team, it's necessary to get them in right condition. There needs to be a spiritual tone among God's people. Happy in the Lord and happy in the things of God. And secondly, they need to be taught the basics. They don't need to be impressed with speakers, but they need to be taught the basics. They need to be taught so that they clearly understand the basic truths of the Word of God so that they can stand firm in these days in which they need. They need to be taught the basics. Make sure, he says, that every person on the team masters the basics. Did you know that 80% of those who are in the Jehovah's Witness organization teach at least one Bible class in homes, in their neighborhoods, every week of the year? 80% teaching? 80% of the total membership of all of those people teaching and flooding their error into this world. But 80% know the Word of God, or at least their version, enough to be able to teach it to others. It puts us to shame, doesn't it, to really think of that sort of a situation. We need to be teaching the basics. We need to be having the Word of God laid out very, very clearly. The basics of how a Christian stands for God, serves the Lord, the spiritual principles of the Word of God concerning our walk with Christ, the spirit-filled life, the assembly of God's people, the objective of God in this world, and how He wants to use each one of us. These are basics that need to be communicated graphically. The third area is make sure the men work together as a team. Make sure the men work together as a team. And oh, how much the Scripture speaks of the unity of God's people. There the Lord commanded the blessing, it says in Psalm 103. How good, how precious, how sweet it is when brethren dwell together in unity. In James chapter 3, as we mentioned the other day, the divisiveness, that which Satan uses to divide his people, is called worldly, fleshly, and demonic. We need to see it as God says it, about the things that would divide, the pickiness, the judging of one another, the jealousies, the competition. These are of pride alone, and Satan's working, and God hates it. And it should never be justified. It should never be defended. It should be confessed as sin, both to God and to one another when that is necessary and required, so that there is real unity among the people of God. Get them working together as a team, is what he says as far as those three things of a winning team. And I think they apply very definitely to God's people. Now let's go back very quickly, as I take just a few more moments in closing, to Ephesians 6 and the armor. We've left most of the armor out, and I hope we don't in our lives individually. But let me just comment briefly on the remaining parts. Just a very brief comment on each one. First of all, in verse 14, stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. We've been hearing much about righteousness from our brother. The breastplate of righteousness. That's the outside that is often seen. The breastplate of righteousness. An interesting passage in Isaiah 11 and verse 5, if you just want to write it down. It says that righteousness is the belt of his waist or loins, speaking of the Lord Jesus prophetically. Righteousness surrounds him. In Hebrews, it speaks of his kingdom and his scepter, and it says, thou hast loved righteousness. God loves righteousness, right actions. It says in Matthew 5 and verse 6, blessed is the individual who hungers and thirsts after righteousness. Now, this is not positional righteousness. Every believer receives positional righteousness the moment that we trust Christ, because his righteousness is placed to our account. But what this is talking about is right actions in all that we do. Right actions individually in the sight of God. Right actions in the home between husbands and wives. There's never a need of divorce if there is right action and personal righteousness before God on both parts in the home. Righteousness. Righteousness between children and parent and children. Righteousness between brother and brother and sister in the assembly. Right actions. Right actions. Let me give a verse that has been a challenge and a blessing to me. Psalm 119 and 128, and it says this. This is a very important passage concerning righteousness. Psalm 119 and 128. Let me give it to you before you can look it up because of our time. This is what it says. Therefore, I esteem right all thy precepts concerning everything. That's the first step to righteousness, is a recognition that God's guidelines and God's directions and God's precepts and God's instructions are right in every situation. And that really simplifies righteousness, doesn't it? You just go and find out what God says about it and then obey it. And righteousness becomes a reality when that's true. The breastplate of righteousness. The next thing in verse 15, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. I wish we could have spent a session on each one of these subjects, but you can well see that this was impossible. We tried to take just a few and focus on them. In my understanding of Scripture, every believer is to do the work of an evangelist. I know there's controversy in this area today. I do not believe that every believer has the gift of an evangelist, but I believe that every believer is a witness of Jesus Christ and an ambassador of God. And every last one of us are to have our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And if you say that communicating the gospel and being a witness of Jesus Christ is only for a special select few, then you've got to take this part of the armor out. Or else say that the armor is only for certain select people. In the armor, it says every last one of us is to have our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. My understanding of that is simply that I'm to put on my gospel shoes in preparation every morning. That wherever my feet take me, led of the Spirit of God, I am to be available and spiritually prepared to share a living Christ as God directs and as God leads. The next one, it says taking, in verse 17, take the helmet of salvation. Well, my only understanding of the helmet of salvation is that the helmet was used for identification and protection. But especially when you saw a soldier, his helmet identified him clearly. And let me make one comment in connection with that I believe is very important. Especially for younger Christians. I believe that it's of utmost importance to run up your flag and identify yourself as belonging to Christ as early as possible in any situation in which you find yourself. The more you compromise, the more you hide, the more you allow yourself to be ashamed of who you belong to and who is living in you, the more problems you'll develop in your spiritual life. As early as possible, put the helmet on. Not in a proud way, but let yourself be identified with Christ. You don't need to march in and say, everybody, look, I'm a Christian, or anything like that. But let yourself be identified as quickly as possible in school, on the job, wherever you are. I read an article one time called Christian Lockjaw, and it really impressed me. And what the situation was of a Christian who said, one of these days, I'll take a stand for Christ. And little by little, his life became so unidentified as a Christian that when he really wanted to communicate, he was ashamed to admit that he'd been a Christian all the time. And he said, my mouth was locked because of my testimony. I believe that it's very important to put on the helmet and be identified as a child of God, as being one who possesses God's wonderful salvation. And then the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Let me just comment very briefly on that. This is a little different than girding your loins with truth. Girding your loins with truth has to do with the appropriation of truth to our own lives. Taking the sword of the Spirit has to do with using the Word of God in every single thing, in every battle or action or anything that comes up in our lives. It has to do with the Word of God with others. Now, we read a verse in Ephesians 4, and I think verse 15, that is an extremely interesting challenge. The King James, I believe, says, holding the truth in love. The American Standard says, speaking the truth in love. It's interesting that in the text, this is one word, speaking the truth. It's a participle. It simply says, truthing in love. Isn't that interesting? Now, you couldn't translate it that way because it wouldn't make any sense. As our brother was mentioning, we don't talk like that. But that's the idea. And the lexicon says something like this. It says to speak, maintain, or act upon the truth. Now, that simply means that each one of us need, as we speak or hold or act upon the truth, that it's done in love. Sometimes we truth in bitterness. Sometimes we truth in pride. We have the principles. And God despises it. I'll never forget the words that Peter Pell spoke one day. And he warned the congregation that he was speaking to, and he said this. He said, brothers and sisters, we is simply plural I. And God despises collective pride, sectarian pride, just as much as He does individual pride. Never forget it. We need the truth in love. We need to act upon the truth in love. We need to hold the truth in love. We need to speak the truth in love. Whether it's publicly in the assembly, whether it's privately with our children. Oh, how I'd love to get into that subject. Four precious young people that I had the joy of working with in camp and seeing two of them come to know Christ as their Savior. And all four children, precious, precious young people. And today, two of them are in prison, and the other two are total washout spiritually. And when the first one of them, I heard that he had denied that he was even a Christian, he was in a hospital, and I went to see him. And I said, Daryl, I said, look, man, you just level with me. I don't want any talk. I don't want any fooling, because we know each other. And I want you to just hit me square in the face. You tell me, What is the stuff I hear about you giving up? Your testimony of knowing Jesus Christ. And his head dropped down and he said, Herschel, he says, I haven't given up anything. He says, I believe in the Lord Jesus. And he says, in my own very weak way, he says, I really want to know him and follow him. But he says, I can't dare let my parents know that. Because he says, they said they make my life just, and I can't use the language that he used. And it was a matter that his parents in the assembly were super spiritual, but at home they were beasts. And they didn't speak the truth in love. It was in legalism. It was in harshness. It was in judging. It was in condemnation, totally, from morning till night. And four precious children are on the rock pile of humanity today because of parents who didn't know what it meant to truth in love with their children. Sometimes it's that way in the assembly. Oh, how unkind we can be to one another. We can be right. It can be the truth. But our spirit and our attitude is not right. And we're not truthing in love. And then the last, as I close, praying always. I'll simply refer to James 5 and verse 16, where there, led of the Spirit of God, James says, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man accomplishes much. You know, sometimes we talk about New Testament principles. It was a New Testament principle of the early church that they continually devoted themselves to prayer. Not the prayer meeting. To prayer. Now, surely if the saints are gathered to prayer, to meet for prayer, and you're devoting yourself to prayer, you'll be there. No question about that. But they weren't devoting themselves to a meeting. They were devoting themselves to the practice, the habit of their lives, to pray, to give themselves to prayer. Now, sometimes we're very zealous for New Testament principles. Here's one that we can be zealous for. To give ourselves to prayer. In the home, in the assembly, elders praying over the flock, brothers and sisters praying and interceding for one another, fathers and mothers praying with their children, husbands and wives praying with one another. This is a part of the New Testament principle of continually devoting themselves to prayer. May God challenge our hearts. Oh, one last thought, if you'll allow me to do this. Remember that battles and victory go together. Sometimes we talk about the victorious Christian life. You ever heard that term? And what we think of it is that you kind of grow to the point where you're up here on this plateau and you relax and you say, wow, everything's rosy from now on. Listen, the very word victory demands a conflict. There's no such thing as a victorious Christian life without battles. You've got to experience the battles in order to experience the victories. Don't be alarmed when there are problems that you face in the assembly. Claim God's victory. Seek His face. Go to His Word and find the biblical answer and act upon it in obedience. Don't be disturbed when we experience conflicts in our own individual lives. Recognize that God has the solution. God has the answer. God has the victory. 2 Corinthians 2:14, thanks be unto God who is always leading us in His triumph in Christ. Isn't that beautiful? Always leading us in His triumph. There is a victorious Christian life, but it's not some plateau. It's a recognition that Christ is my victory. And that every battle that I face day by day, no matter how deep the waters may be, He has said, I'll go with you, and my grace is sufficient. May God enable each of us in these days to come to learn what it means to put on the whole armor of God, to stand firm in these unique and opportune days in which we live. Father, we give you thanks for these days and moments of meditation upon your word together. I would like to thank you, Lord, for your people here, for their patience and steadfastness even as we have searched the scriptures together. And Father, we thank you for the love and the joy that you put into our hearts and just being able to be together in the same forever family. And Father, we just ask unitedly as this meeting comes to a close that your Holy Spirit would take each of the things that have been spoken, everything that's really of you, and that you would just bring it back to our remembrance and impress it upon our hearts and give us the enablement to not only be hearers of the word, but doers also. And we ask your blessing upon each one who has been a part of this conference time. Thank you, Lord, for the many who have labored in the background in many ways. Thank you for their labor of love unto yourself. And Father, we just ask that you would add your blessing to each life and every need. And we delight to give you praise and worship for all that you are and all that you've given to us through our Lord Jesus. In his own precious name, amen.